Well, we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians, so I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and this morning we're going to look at verses 6 through 10, verses that you probably have not necessarily committed to memory or they're not that well known, but they're verses that I think can be an encouragement to us and have principles that will be helpful to us in our own walks with the Lord. So verses 6 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. As we have been in this letter that Paul wrote to this new church that he helped begin in the city of Thessalonica, we've seen in the first two chapters of the letter that Paul has a real heart for the people. He loves these Thessalonian Christians, has a deep desire to see them flourish in their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And he wants to be there with them to encourage them and strengthen them in the faith. However, as Paul and Silas, his co-worker, were forced out of Thessalonica because of unrest on the part of non-Christians in that community, he's not been able to return. In fact, he credits that to Satan himself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said that Satan thwarted us. And he sees this battle going on where Satan and his forces want to tear down and discourage while God wants to build up and encourage his people. We read a quote from the famous British biblical scholar F.F. Bruce that Satan's main activity is putting obstacles in the path of the people of God to prevent the will of God from being accomplished in and through them. But Paul clearly sees that God is ultimately the victor. He knows that God's will cannot be thwarted, even though temporarily Satan has been keeping Paul from being with the Thessalonians. God's doing his work. And so, out of just sheer frustration with himself not being able to go, Paul sends his co-worker Timothy, and sends Timothy to the Thessalonians, and charges Timothy to be a source of encouragement to them, to come alongside of them and help build into their lives. And as we come down to chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, we find that Timothy has just come back to bring Paul a report. You see, Paul is committed to people. That's what he's all about. That's what excites him. And as we talk often here at Faith Bible Church, the Apostle Paul is about the ministry of helping people grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's all about helping people move from being curious about who is this person, Jesus Christ, to being convinced that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross as payment for sin, that he rose again from the dead, proving who he is, and that at the moment a person transfers their dependence from their self, thinking that we can be a good enough person to earn merit with God, and puts their total dependence on the person of Jesus Christ, believing in him that his payment for sin is a sufficient payment for our sin. At that moment, his payment for sin is credited to the account of your life and my life. and our sin is forgiven, the Spirit of God comes into us, and we become sons and daughters of God. We become, as the Bible defines it, a Christian. The Apostle Paul is all about helping people become Christians, helping them move from curious to convinced. He's also all about helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, moving from convinced to committed to Jesus Christ in every area of their life. And so as we look at this small section in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we see this morning that Paul is all about people. That's what gets him excited. That's what his life is all about. That's what brings him encouragement. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us in this room probably are saying, I could use a little encouragement in February and March this winter. I sometimes find myself just kind of daydreaming once in a while, just thinking things like, you know, what could I really get excited about? And so I'll go through a little mental checklist, like what would really excite me today? What could happen in my life that would really just be exciting? And I'll go through a little mental list. For example, one of the things I thought about, my wife and I are going to be celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary this fall, and we for years had planned about taking a big trip. In fact, really big. We had talked, you know, we should go to Italy on our 25th. This was several years ago. Now, my father-in-law, ever since the day we got married, they started a little practice. They send us a check for $2 for every year we've been married. So this year we're going to get $50. You know, it's going to be a nice meal. And, you know, that'll be good, but we really wanted to do something big. Well, you know, I'm going to have two sons in college this fall, so we've kind of chucked the Italy idea. And then we started talking about, well, maybe Seattle, and now that's gone. And now we're talking about Chicago, and by the time we're done, it may be all the pancakes you can eat at Village Inn. But wouldn't it be exciting if my father-in-law, who normally sends me $2 a year, sent me a letter and said, you know what, Mom and I want to send you to Italy. That would be exciting. I'd have to get our little paddles and say, clear, what happened to my father-in-law? Because I don't think it's going to happen, but it would be exciting if he would do that. Or I thought to myself, you know, another thing that would really be exciting would be if a letter came in the mail and said my middle son's gotten a very large scholarship to college. That would be exciting, because that's kind of weighing heavy on us right now. Or even something as small as, you all know, I really enjoy, like, hunting and being outside. And, you know, I thought maybe a new stainless steel 357 revolver would be exciting. You know, that could be exciting. And then I thought, you know what? All three of those things have happened to me before in my life. I mean, my Rotary Club sent my wife and I to Europe, and they paid the ticket, and my older son got a good scholarship, so we've had that letter come in the mail. And I even remember the day the UPS man brought my Ruger stainless steel 357 up the walkway, and how exciting that was for a moment. But all of those things that I thought, oh, that would be so exciting in life. You know, you do the trip, and then it's over, and your kid's in college, and hopefully he's going to survive, and I had my gun, and after a while I sold it, and all those things that we so think are going to bring us encouragement and excitement, they usually don't. The Apostle Paul has found what really brings encouragement and excitement. And that's investing in people. And the reason that it brings encouragement is because that's what God's all about. And Paul's a little further down the road than I am, and probably you, and the fact that he's figured that out. And he's dedicated his life to excitement. Because he's dedicated his life to doing what God's doing in people's lives. And so that's what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. A God who is at work in people's lives, and Paul experiencing the excitement of being part of what God is doing. So let's look at the text this morning. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8 first. Verses 6 through 8 is one long sentence. Again, one of these sentences with modifiers and more modifiers of the modifiers. But in verses 6 or 8, we see that when a Christian actually lives for Jesus Christ and stands firm in their faith, it is amazing how much encouragement that brings to those who have built into that person's life. It's very important that we don't underestimate how crucial it is for us to live for Jesus Christ. Because when we do, we are an encouragement to a lot of people around us. Just by us standing firm in our faith. And Paul says, because the Thessalonians are standing firm, because the Thessalonians continue to live for Jesus Christ, that brings him excitement. That brings him joy. That brings him comfort. Now, the main clause, the main part of this sentence in verses 6 through 8 doesn't come until we get to the middle part of verse 7. The main sentence, the main declaration he's making here is simply this: we were comforted about you through your faith. That's his main point. Everything else modifies that. So Paul says, we've been comforted. We've been encouraged because of your faith, Thessalonian Christians. If you look right above that, it says, you know, in all our distress and affliction. They've been going through tough times. They have suffered persecution. It's not been easy. But in all of that, he says, because of your faith, we're encouraged. Because of your faith, we're experiencing excitement over you. Now, verse 6 just helps modify that idea. Notice verse 6 begins with the little word, but. In verse 5, Paul had expressed his anxiety about what happens if Satan ends up trying to tempt the Thessalonians and pull them down in their faith. I'm concerned because the Thessalonians are going through so many struggles, and Satan's just a master of deception, and he's going to start speaking lies to them and getting them to cause to question whether God even loves them, or maybe if so many bad things are happening to us, it means that prayer doesn't work and that God's off and asleep in a corner someplace, and Paul's feeling very concerned about them. But, verse 6, now Timothy's come. Timothy's brought us a good report. Timothy tells us that you all are still living for Jesus Christ. Timothy tells us your faith is strong. Your love is strong. And by the way, that love that they have for each other and for Paul and the other apostles, that love is what's demonstrating their faith. They say, yes, the gospel has done its work in your lives. We see it. We see it in your love for each other. We see it in your standing firm in truth. And so Paul says in verse 6, now that Timothy's come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, in the midst of all of our affliction and in all of our distress, we were comforted about you through your faith, because of your faith. And verse 8 goes on to explain why that's such a comfort. He says, for now we really live. Our lives have made a difference. There's a reason for us here. And all that we've done and poured into you, it's paying off. Because we can see that God has done this work in you. And it brings significance to our lives. It encourages us that God used us in your life. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul says, this is good. And it's an encouragement to us. Because we are doing what God wants us to do. I've been kidding the support staff in our office that what we need in our office is every day we need to have a nice, tall glass pedestal plate with a really thick, deep, multi-layered chocolate cake. So that whenever we feel like it, we could just go into the office and cut out a big chunk of chocolate cake and just have it to eat. Doesn't that sound good? Just every day. But I gave them a second charge and said, that cake, if you have a big piece of that cake, it needs to have the same caloric value and the same nutritional value as the ants on a log. You know, like the celery with the peanut butter and the raisins across it. So that's my charge. We need cake, but it needs to be the equivalent of celery. And Diane's response was, well, I'm going to need some time off to develop that recipe. Now we look at that and say, how ludicrous. We all know that it can't taste good and be good for you. It doesn't work. And oh, we try to kid ourselves. We try to say that there's things out there that are really good and really good for you. And deep down, we all know that's a lie. It's impossible. If it's really, really good, it's really bad for you. We know that in the depths of our heart. And so we go through life in a lot of areas thinking, I know I need to do what's really good, but I want to have fun and I want to enjoy my life. And so I know this nagging thing back here is telling me do the good thing, but I want to have a great time in life. And so we tend to choose the bad thing and then we feel guilty because this nagging thing in the back says, oh, I know it's fun, but it's not good for you. You know what Paul found? The apostle found how he could do both. How he could have fun and excitement and encouragement and also do the right thing. And he found that by getting involved in what God was doing. Because when we do what God does, then we find lasting encouragement and fulfillment. Most of the time, what I do and what you do is we buy into the lie of this world. John talks about it in 1 John 2. If you want to turn with me in 1 John 2, he puts it in really pretty vivid language in 1 John 2. I'll start to read in verse 15. In verse 15 it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And then in verse 16, he explains what that is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away. And so what we end up doing is we end up thinking that these things that are going to make me feel good, or that these things that are going to make me look good, those are the things that are going to really make me happy. And so we end up buying into the things that make us feel good and the things that make us look good. And we end up buying into a lie. Because once we get them, we realize it just made me feel good for a while. It's kind of like drinking Diet Mountain Dew. The more you drink, the more you want. And so, you know, we start out, when I was a kid, we used to take one 16-ounce bottle of pop and we'd split it amongst a family of six. And we each had our little plastic Tupperware tumblers and we each got a little bit and they filled that all the way with ice. And we had one bag of Doritos and one 16-ounce bottle of pop. And oh man, life is good. Now, everybody has a 64-ounce Big Gulp for breakfast. And then we just keep drinking it and drinking it and drinking it. Because you can't get enough of it, but it never satisfies. And Paul found something that satisfies, and is actually an encouragement, even when things in his life aren't going good. And that's investing in people. Instead of thinking that, oh, if I could just go do this fun thing or have this possession, then I'd feel good. Paul found through a major shift of mind as God has done this work in his life, that the only way he's really going to find fulfillment and the only way he's really going to feel good is by taking his resources and investing them in someone else. Now, in verses 9 through 10, Paul brings home two main points. One of the points is this. When we do see really neat change in someone's life, it's not because of us. It's a work that God has done. The second thing he brings out is if we are fortunate enough to be used of God in someone else's life, it's because God has chosen to use us. And so Paul is completely committed to asking God and asking God and asking God, God, please use me. In fact, he's going to put it in terms of praying day and night. Use me, use me, use me in these people's lives. Let's look at it. Verse 9. Verse 9 is a rhetorical question, meaning it's in the form of a question, but he's really just making a very declarative statement. He's saying, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? In other words, there's no way that we can thank God enough. There's no way. Now, in saying that, Paul is saying this, God's the one who did the work in you. And we can't thank him enough because that has brought so much joy to our lives. As we see you stand firm in the faith, we should never underestimate how critical, how important it is for us as individuals to live for God. Because when we live for God, it's an encouragement to all those people who have built into our lives. You think about maybe throughout your time here at Faith Bible Church, many of you have worked with children. You know how encouraging it is to see that little tiny two-year-old now as an adult and living for Jesus Christ, and how God used you as one of many who had the opportunity to build into that person's life. That's exciting. And as we see that person now living for Jesus Christ, that gets us excited because we were part of that. And we don't even realize sometimes how important it is for us as individuals to live for God. And how many people we encourage around us, most we don't even realize, when we stand firm in our faith, what an encouragement that is to other brothers and sisters in the Lord. The other point that Paul drives home here is this, that if we want to be part of what God is doing, we got to ask him. Look at this. He says, verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly. Think about those words that he's using. He's saying, night and day I'm praying, I'm doing it earnestly, that we may see your face and may complete what's lacking in your faith. In other words, Paul says, Thessalonians, there's more work that has to be done in your lives. In fact, chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's going to address some of those things that need to change in the Thessalonians. But Paul is saying this, I'm confident that God's going to do that work, but I'm asking him, I want to be part of it. God, I want to be part of the Thessalonians. Allow me to have an impact in their lives. That's a matter of continual prayer on the part of Paul, that he would be able to be part of the Thessalonians. I have a brother who is 5 years older than me, never been married. He's an outdoorsman. He spends a lot of his time, he lives in Colorado, so he spends time rappelling, and he's an avid fly fisherman, and during the winter months, he takes classes on how to tie flies that match the hatch in the streams, and then he ties them, and then he goes out and backpacks where no, you can't drive to, and goes trout fishing, and he has a fun life. Except he's by himself, but anyway. But my brother, although he has a passion for trout fishing and rappelling, has always had a passion for horses. He loves horses. He always said by 40, he either wanted to be married or have a good horse. And he just loves them, and especially Arabians. So in the years when he lived in Arizona, he found, just went and sought out and found one of the best Arabian horse farms there was and just went up to the owners and said, I love horses. I want to just, can I just volunteer here? Can I just come clean out your stalls so that that I can just be around the horses? And they, I think they probably thought, well, let's see what this guy's made of. So they just worked him to death for a while until they really saw he was serious. And then they started letting him train and went to horse shows. And then he moved back to Colorado. And what did he do? But he moved on to a horse ranch. And again, he said, you know, give me room and board and I'll help you. And so he worked for several years at a place where they trained cutting horses. He just has a passion for it. He, you know, he wanted to be part of it, so what did he do? He just went and asked, I want to be part of this. I may not be qualified and so on, I just want to be part of it. And Paul's saying, I just want to be part of it. God, please let me be part of what you're going to do in the Thessalonians. And by doing so, he's just stressing his total dependence on the Lord. You know, I mentioned several weeks ago, so often we look around us and we see so many needs, and we see needs here, we see needs here, and we just become overwhelmed. We don't even know what to do. It's kind of like I mentioned that time I went out pheasant hunting with my dad in the winter, and we were at my grandpa's farm, and I was on one side of the trees, my dad's on the other side, and all these pheasants came out right on top of me. I had my trusty little 410 bolt action, and I look at this rooster, and I came over and looked at this rooster, and another one, and before I knew it, they were all gone. And my dad came across the trees exasperated that they didn't come his way, and said, why didn't you shoot? And said, Dad, I didn't know what to shoot at. There's so many of them. And I finally learned as I grew that you just have to pick out one pheasant and pull the trigger. And that's what you and I have to do when it comes to building into the life of somebody else. We just need to pick out one and pull the trigger on it. And what we learn from Paul here today is coupled with just choosing to work in someone's life is we need to couple that with prayer. Maybe you become aware of a need in someone's life, and the best thing to do is to make a decision that I want to start thinking how I can meet that need, and then couple that with prayer. Say, God, please use me. This person in our church family is discouraged. Please use me to help encourage him or her. Help me know how I can do that and start praying about it. Maybe you've got a coworker at your office who does not know Jesus Christ. The best thing to do is start praying about it and say, God, help me know how I can reach into this person's life. Give me opportunities to share my hope in Jesus and start praying about it. If you want to get involved in something that's exciting, something that will really be satisfying and actually be an encouragement to you, you invest in someone's life. And the way to invest in someone's life is, first of all, you just got to pick somebody or some ministry or some way to do it. And then, as we see here, start praying about it. And ask God to allow you to be his tool. And Paul here, he said he did it earnestly night and day. I want to be involved in those Thessalonians' lives. They need to grow more. I want to be used in it. God, use me. And a simple prayer is, God, please use me in her life, or please use me in his life, expressing our dependence on the Lord. And when we come before the Lord and in a heartfelt way express our dependence on him and ask him to use us in someone else's life, he's going to do it. And Paul has found, you want encouragement, you get involved in somebody's life. Father, I thank you for this passage. And I ask that you would really embed it on our hearts and our minds. It is so easy. I know in my life, and probably for many of us here, it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking if I just get something if I get a thing or if I get something that is going to make me feel good or look good, then I'll be happy. And we spend most of our time pursuing empty stuff that's just a shadow, and we don't really spend our time on things that will bring us encouragement, and that is people. And I pray in all of our hearts that you would continue by your Spirit to convince us of that truth in very practical ways, that you would convict us of areas that we need to invest in someone else's life and help us and give us the grace that we need to express our dependence on you and start praying about it and respond to your prompting of your Spirit by coming to you in prayer and saying, God, please use me in this person's life. I thank you, Father, for this church and how you're using so many people in it. And we just want to grow in that and continue to be used of you. Help each of us to answer your prompting in our hearts, and that we would more and more grow in being involved in investing in people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.